Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk. Hello everyone. Hi. I get the absolute pleasure of telling you about our church weekend away. Woo! So, we have booked a weekend away, the 19th to the 21st of May, which, is it your birthday, is the 21st?
Maybe.
It's a joint Reed birthday.
The Reed's birthday.
Exciting, exciting times. So, me and Jen went to visit this Coldwell Activity Centre just after Christmas, maybe? I don't know, time goes really quick. And we actually really loved it. There was so much. It's in the middle of countryside, beautiful views. They've got great facilities. They've got play areas, pool tables. They've got an Xbox in a room with a big screen. They've just got loads of stuff, loads of good communal space for us to spend time together. They've also got wooded area. This is our favourite bit. So we walked around with our kids, who obviously were hitting each other with sticks. And we got to the middle and there was a clearing for a campfire. So we were like really excited when we saw that. So I think it's going to be an amazing time. Amazing time to go somewhere beautiful, but more importantly to spend time together. So put it in your diaries, 19th to the 21st of May. Now we have pricing, which is a guide price. We don't want money to be a barrier to anyone coming. If there's any problems, do speak to Ben about it or me. Adults £75, children 2 to 17 and under 2 to 3. We will deal with the food and everything as well, so we'll give you some more details nearer the time, but it is May, so it gives you a bit of a chance to put it in the diaries, but also to think about the money as well. But as we said, it's a guide price, so it is, look how beautiful it is in the countryside. When we went though, it was really foggy and you couldn't actually see more than 10 metres ahead, but it is amazing.
Swimming?
No swimming, pool. There's no pool.
What's that?
There's like a polytunnel thing where they grow stuff. But you see this bit over here, that's the woods, so you walk down here and then that big woodland area is where you get to go play in the woods. Okay, so exciting times. First weekend away for our church will be really exciting as well. Let us know. I'm sure we'll have a letter.
Yeah.
At some point.
A letter?
Some sort of letter and form, I would imagine. I don't know, that's what we do at church, don't we? Fill out a form. Fill out a form. Okay, I'm going to read from Acts now. I'm going to read Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Amen. Thanks, Nicola. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you, Jesus. I want to thank you for what you've done amongst us already this morning. God, I want to pray, Jesus, though, that you'd bless us. You'd bless us again as we listen to your word. God, I pray that you bless those here who are hearing. God, I want to pray that you'd bless those who can't be with us, who are packing up houses or on holiday or whatever. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless them and be with them, Lord God. But I pray, Jesus, that for those of us who hear, that you would give us a real hunger, a real desire, a real passion for your word, that we would be a people, we would be a church right from the start that loves your word, loves this book that you wrote for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me just say again about the weekend away. It is, so yeah, we've tried to give you plenty of time so that you can get money together to pay for it. We want everyone to go, so we don't want money to be an issue. The £75 per adult is what we've kind of come up with. We are running at a loss. We are just going to have to cover it. The church is just going to have to cover it. But we're doing that because we want as many people as possible to come rather than people saying they can't come. So yeah, if that's an issue, you feel that you can't stretch to that, then please, we'd love to be able to knock more off for you and be able to cover you. So yeah, like I said, all inclusive. But yeah, let's get into this. So I want you to imagine you're back almost 500 years, October the 6th, 1536. And I'm going to give a go at saying this. It's Villevoudray. Actually, Britt's not here, so that's fine. So no one else has a clue. Britt, I don't imagine Ed, you'd have a clue how to say that. it's not German, it's Belgium. It's Belgium we're in, but I suppose it's close enough. Villevoudray, Belgium. And after many years on the run, a fugitive has been caught. And he has been put on trial and found guilty of high treason and heresy to the church. And on this verdict of guilty, he is given the sentence of that he's going to be hanged and burned. So he is then taken to the gallows. He is hung until practically dead. The rope is cut. He is then led to a stake, tied to a stake, and the stake is set on fire. And with his last breaths, as he's burning to this stake, his last breath, he cries out, "Lord," as in Jesus, "God, open the eyes of the King of England." This guy was William Tyndale. And if you know the story at all, William Tyndale, he spent years on the run, running across Europe from place to place, basically stopping to write the Bible, to put the Bible into English, a common language that every English person who was able to read could read. You see, up until then, the Bible and everything, as we said a couple of weeks ago, with like the Lord's Supper or whatever you want to call it, in Catholic Church, everything was done in Latin, so no one had a clue what anyone was saying unless you were a priest. And that's the same for the Bible. It was all in Latin in the Western world. It was all in Latin, and so unless you were a priest or highly educated and able to speak Latin, it wasn't available to you. One of the things that the Reformation did is everywhere it went, it rose up men and women who were able to, who had the gifting to be able to look at original scriptures and interpret them, not into Latin, but into their common language. So whether that be German, French, English, and wherever they went, these guys were hunted. In France, you had the kings. They hunted down and they destroyed the Huguenots. And then Napoleon kind of tried to make everything secular. In England, obviously, you have Tyndale, who was hunted and eventually killed. And then obviously you have men and women burnt to the stake over the next kind of few hundred years. And you kind of think, why? We can kind of think, why in the 21st century? We can just think, why was that such a big deal for people to try and put a book in a language that everyone could understand? What provoked the authorities? What provoked the kings, the Pope, to declare that these people were so dangerous that they needed to be killed, they needed to be executed? Well, we find it in our 21st mindset to maybe comprehend that, because, you know, we love information. We love finding out information. But the only real thing that's like that, that's probably been like that in probably the last kind of 100 years, is probably the, if anyone's heard of the Rosenberg trials, where basically people from these American scientists, they took pictures and took information of nuclear technology and sold it to the USSR. And obviously, those guys were found, they were tried, they were executed. And because what they were doing threatened the very way of life. You know, tense times, Cold War, everyone's kind of feeling on edge. And what they were doing was threatening the very way of our existence, our life. Everything would, if with them doing this, nothing would be the same again. And so that's why it was, they were so threatened, what they were doing was so outrageous. And this is what the authorities, what the people back then thought, but by people having the Bible at their hands, this changed everything. See, they may have not quite got it, but what they were kind of signifying is that if people got scripture into them, got the ideas of scripture into them, that it's like dynamite. It's dangerous for the world. And that's how all movements start. That's how all kind of political movements or success, people who've been successful in politics, they all start because they are convicted and they believe 100% in what they want to achieve, what their goals are, and how they go about. Whether you believe that they were right or wrong in what they did or what their views were, that's how they gained momentum. You've got people like, 100 years ago, you've got the Russian Revolution, which which started a century beforehand with the rise of Marx in writing his Communist Manifesto, and they believed in this manifesto so much that it sparked a revolution. You've got Mao and his Red Book, you've got Hitler and his Mein Kampf, and then kind of for more kind of our modern day politicians, you've got Margaret Thatcher, when apparently one day she walked into her office and she slammed on the desk this book by Friedrich Heinke. And said, "This is what we believe. This is what is good for our country." And her beliefs in that drove her. You've got Tony Blair and his New Labour. You've got Barack Obama and all his beliefs, and he's written books of all the things that kind of drove him to fight for opposition to fight for what he fought for. And then obviously you've got Donald Trump, who has, yeah, I don't know. Honestly, I don't. But how much more for these guys? These guys who had the courage and were driven to change the nation or the world that they were in at the time. That they put their beliefs in a man-made book, a man-made theology, a man-made philosophy. How much more for us? How much more for us who have God's book, who have His very own words? And my question for us is that, do we treasure? Are we going to be a church that treasures His words? You see, it says in this Acts 2, it says the early church, they devoted themselves, just like we said that they devoted themselves to each other in community, they devoted themselves to prayer, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is basically, that's the Bible. They didn't have the Bible as we had it then. Or they didn't have the New Testament anyway, they had the Old Testament. But they devoted themselves to the scriptures. And we know that what the apostles taught, what they wrote down is what they got directly from Jesus Himself. It says that at the end of the Gospels, it says that after Jesus had risen from the dead, that He walked with the disciples and He taught them. He gave them this amazing kind of Bible lesson explaining how the whole Old Testament pointed to Him. And you see Jesus kind of mocking at some points the Pharisees and the scribes, who basically their job was to read scripture, was to read the Old Testament. And time and time again, He says to these Pharisees, He says to these scribes, He says, "Have you not read?" Which we can just kind of like glaze over, but that was a direct insult to them. "Have you not read?" Well, of course they've read. They've read it like a million times. They've memorized it since they were 12 years old. He's like, "Have you not read? Everything that's in this book, that's in the scriptures, points to Me," He says. And everywhere the new church, the early church went, it took this passion, it took this desire for what was true, what was right, what was God's word, everywhere they went. And it says, I think it's when the Christians arrive in Ephesus, this official stands up and he says, "Those people who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And it's the idea that these people, they passionately believed what they were about. They passionately had God's word in them so much that actually it was revolutionary. It wasn't mundane. It wasn't the status quo. It wasn't boring. It was actually a revolutionary movement which actually changed the world upside down. So do we treasure? Are we going to treasure this book? This book that God wrote? This book that is dynamite, that is dangerous to the world. Well, firstly, before we get into that, I just want to clarify quickly what scripture is. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. See, the Bible is Old and New Testament, and it is God's very word. And the amazing thing is, and the wonderful thing, we talk about it when we talk about community, that people are different, and we want to celebrate and love people's differences and the way that people think differently. And actually, we see that in Scripture, actually, how God celebrates that, because even though the Bible is one book, inspired by God, we've got loads of different genres. because God inspired it, God breathed it, but he used the qualities of different people through thousands of years to put it on paper. So, you know, we've got, so there's history books, so there's prophetic books, there's songs and poetry, there's wisdom, there's revelation, there's lots of different types of books, and that's because it's God using the characters, the people that he's created us, our differences, to inspire his scripture. Some people have said that the Bible that we have isn't necessarily accurate, or it's not exactly right, because if anyone's heard of the Council of Nicaea, that there the Bible was like invented, which is a complete load of rubbish. In 320, I know it sounds a bit like a history lesson. I love history, but I appreciate that not all of you do, so hang in there. But at this council, where they actually canonized scripture, they said this is what is scripture. They weren't literally saying this is scripture and that's not. What they were saying, it was a kind of a minor thing. The main thing of that council was to talk about how certain heresies, like that Jesus wasn't really God, had come into the church. And so what they did, they said, right, okay, these are the books, these are the letters that everyone in the world knows are scripture. So we are saying, there they are, no one can argue with that. And these other things that people are trying to add in to say that Jesus isn't God or whatever, they're rubbish. So it was a way of just kind of protecting scripture, protecting doctrine. And so when those 300 bishops met, it wasn't saying this is scripture. It was affirming what everyone already knew as scripture. So I love showing this whenever I can. That there. If you've ever been on an Alpha course or something like that, you might have seen that. But that just shows basically that. So when those bishops got together and they said this is scripture, what some people could say, well, the Bible's at least 2,000 years old. Things that are 2,000 years old, they change, they're not the same. But as you can see there, where the likelihood of the Bible being inaccurate from what we have now to what was originally written is impossible, because obviously the greater distance between the original copy and the one that we have is tiny. So it's like it's 25 years, and then the longer that distance, the greater chance of there being error, and also the smaller amount of original copies we have, the greater amount of error. So, but if you look at that, you've got all these ones at the top, which are, there's thousands, over 1,000 years for some of them, and then there's hardly any copies that we have dating back that long, and historians are 100% certain that they are accurate. But you look at the Bible, just a few years, and we've got thousands of copies dating back to the early centuries. It's unquestionable that what we have now is actually real. So therefore, is there no faith involved? Well, yeah. See, we still need to have faith. Okay, we still need to have faith that the Holy Spirit really did inspire this word. We still need to have faith and believe that God speaks through it. Not that he just wrote it down and said, there you go. Actually, when we read it, that he speaks to us through it. We need to have faith to actually listen to what it says and respond and adjust our lives accordingly to it. That when you read it, when you hear it, that when things in your life don't line up with it, that we adjust our lives according to it, not trying to make it adjust to us. And we here need to actually believe it. And one thing that I wanted to do here right now is just to say that I want to, as far as possible for me, is to promise that every decision and every plan and everything that we do in this church will be down out of a conviction of what scripture says. That might seem like a foregone conclusion, but that sadly isn't the case for everyone. And actually, that's not always an easy thing to do. Because we even though we sometimes forget how powerful, how dynamite this scripture is, we can forget that from time to time. The enemy never does. You see, we live in a time where we can struggle to think. I really like the Bible, but would I be like men like Tyndale, who would actually literally give their lives to read? I mean, to interpret ancient scriptures into modern day language, whilst on the run, knowing that people. I mean, you see, would I really be that passionate about it? But we live in an age where you don't even need to pay for a Bible, do you? You can get free downloads of pretty much every type of Bible under the sun, can't you? Whether you want to go real deep and have like one that's really kind of accurate to the Greek, but really difficult to read, or one that's kind of slightly more kind of interpreted and easy to read, but less in line with what the Greek. We've got so many different versions. You can just download them on your phone. Even if you're like me and you struggle to read, and reading is like something you really don't like doing. We got audio Bibles, and you don't like how someone reads the Bible, you can pick another audio Bible. We got so much option, so much opportunity of getting scripture into us. And we live in a country where that we've all been taught to some level how to read. We live in a country where it's not illegal to own a Bible. We live in a country where it is free to access. But the enemy will do what he can, will do everything that he can to make us think low of it. To think you don't need it, to think actually it's not really that relevant. Even this past week, listening to... So there was a couple of bishops on the BBC, and one vicar who was, it was funny because the rubbish bishops were on the sofa, the ones who were good and believed the Bible were on the TV, weren't in the studio. I just thought that was funny, but one of them said, "How can you be? How can you?" Oh, how can you disagree with this? How can you affirm this way of life when the Bible is so clearly clear on the subject? And the bishop answered, "The idea that the Bible has one clear message is ludicrous. There are numerous ways of interpreting Scripture." You're saying, what? You're saying, what? So basically, whatever I want the Bible to say, I'll make it say it. Because I'll just interpret it however I want. Because there isn't. When Jesus said X, Y, Z, he didn't necessarily mean X, Y, Z. He could have meant A, B, C. It's just kind of... But we can sit here and think, actually, well, that's completely stupid. We'd never be like that. But you know, we can be so fooled as a people. Even us, who may have really kind of strong kind of... and real high value for the Bible. We can still be fooled. We can so easily think, yeah, we love the Bible, but then it can be so easy that we can be in church and the person preaching isn't preaching from the Bible. He's preaching from some kind of random kind of thing that has no reflection on the Bible whatsoever. We can be in church where the songs have nothing to do with Jesus on the cross. They're written by Christians, but then have nothing to do with Jesus. They have nothing to do with the Bible. They're at best, they're kind of singing about a kind of experience, but they don't point us to God. And actually, that's something that we need to really be careful with as a church, and kind of charge one another as especially not just those who lead us in worship, but charge one another actually that as we I'm responsible, but to use and pick songs that aren't wishy-washy and just talk about experiences or just the complete rubbish, but songs that are singing scripture, that point us to God, point us to scripture, as Matt so wonderfully, all those songs that Matt chose, they're brilliant, talking about who Jesus is, that he rules and reigns, talking about the greatest day in history, him being on that cross, dying for us, but that's not it, but there will be a day that we look forward and we beckon as the church for him to come back. It's amazing, and as we sing those things, the Holy Spirit inside us kind of rises and says yes, and it's so we get scripture into us those ways. So, you know, so I said that everything that we do, you know, the way that we set out our Sunday mornings, the way that we do groups in our homes, the way that we want to do things across the week and just interact with each other in our lives, we want to do that based on the convictions that we hold in the Bible. So does that mean that those people who don't do it the same way as we do, that they're wrong? Yes. No, they're not. No, not necessarily, okay? Not necessarily. Because what the Bible gives us, the Bible gives us principles. The Bible gives us the values. The Bible says this is what is important. This is what we hold to. So as we've read through this Acts passage, we see that community is really important. We see that prayer is really important. We see that as Scott talked about last week, that the apostolic is really important. We see that scripture is really important, and we get those values from the Bible, but how we work them out is up to us. And so what we do is we get our values, we get our and then we, from that, we use our methods based on those values of how to work them out. So we see in scripture that community is really important. That's why we bring food at the beginning, we eat, we have time to fellowship in the morning. That doesn't necessarily mean that we have great community, but it's a way of trying to show that. So we do things in homes, we try and meet up with each other. But it's holding that sense of that community is important. If community wasn't important to God, it's not important to us. But it is important to God, so it's really important to us. You get what I mean? So the Bible gives us, so people may do things different. We may do things slightly different than the last church you were at. But that's okay. And if you don't agree with the way that we do things, then feel free to say, but I want you to understand that our mindset needs to be that of, we do this because of scripture, not because of what the world thinks is right. You get what I mean?
Yep.
Thanks, Ed. I'm glad you're with me. I'm glad you're with me. Because actually, truth sounds all nice and it's like, yes, come on. We love truth. We love the Bible. But actually, we get out there in the world and then, you know, it's not, we the world is against us. The world doesn't believe this is right. The world says, as the anchor on the BBC was saying, you know, it's time, you know, time for the church needs to come into the 21st century. The church needs to start thinking like the rest of us. And it's just that's what the world is pulling us to. And we can be like, no. And then you get other Christians who start going, yes, we need to change. We need to change what the Bible says. We need to, or just ignore the Bible. We need to like look at how that we can reinterpret the Bible, whatever. And it can be so kind of hard. It just feels like you're hitting your head against a brick wall constantly as we're in this world. But God says, hold firm. In fact, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, he says, therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine, his scripture, his Bible, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because of its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and rose up, and the winds blew and beat against it. The house fell and with a great crash. You see, in this time when the Bible is written, in these times that these guys are devoting themselves to scripture at the very beginning, they have massive opposition from the Roman Empire, and that only increases as time comes. The Romans will kill, they have massive opposition against them. You know, through time, as I've said already, that there are many kind of movements that rise up and have huge opposition against the Bible, against Christianity, against, you know, people owning scripture, against what we believe. Where are they now? There was a handful of people at the beginning. Rome was a mighty empire. There are now billions of Christians, and Rome is where you can go on a museum tour through the centre of Rome to see what's left of the Colosseum and things like that. You know, and that's the same through history. So those who come against us now, who tell us that the Bible, that this truth that we stand on, this rock that we stand on, is rubbish, that we need to change it. Do you know what? We'll still be here. God's word will still be here. If he hasn't returned in 100 years' time, we will still be here. The BBC may not be. Do you know? Yeah, that's the truth, though. And those things, they may not be. The fact is, God's word will remain. It is the rock. Everything else is sinking sand. You know, and the reason why we put our trust in it is because God said it is good for us. That he believes, that we believe that this book really does show us a better way, you know, how to be men, how to be women, how to be husbands, fathers, wives, mothers. It really does show us, and it encourages us how to live. And so we can go from here and think, right, okay, where was I up to in my January plan? And I will get back to that. Or maybe it's too depressing, so I'll just start a new one. And we can do great. And then we get to Leviticus, and we start reading about the fat and the burning of the entrails, and the more fat, and the more entrails, and the where you burn it, and then how you what you do with it afterwards, and how the priest then eats the meat, and then there's more fat, and then you get to Chronicles, and it's like such and such a person had such and such a son who was the son of such and such a son and such and such a son, and I have no idea how to pronounce any of these names. And really is this really what we treasure? We treasure this. And what's more, the Bible itself calls itself, it likens itself to honey. It likens itself to wine, to sweetness, or something that is good, that is great to get hold of and feast on. And we can be like fat, burning entrails, some weird name with 50 characters, I have no idea how to say. How is this sweet? How is this honey? How is this good for me? I think part of the problem is that we don't always understand what the Bible's talking about, especially in a 21st century instant culture. You know, you think of honey, you think of wine, you think Aldi, going buying some or whatever. I think Aldi because it's cheaper. But yeah, that's what you think. That's what we think. You know, I'm going to go. There's no thought into the process of that. There has been however many months of bees collecting nectar and putting together and making this stuff, and then someone farming it, and then doing whatever else. I don't even need know what needs to be done. I just know it's in a jar on the shelves. There's no thought to that at all, is there, for us? And it's just like wine. We just think, you know, go and grab a bottle. I know sometimes you might go to France or whatever, and you go through a vineyard. And like, oh, that's nice. And then let's try what wine's there. We have no kind of thought as to the process goes into. One of the funniest kind of things, not funny, but one of the interesting things in the Old Testament, you've got Noah. Who I love Noah, but Noah's thought of as this amazing righteous man, but he's not. And just to prove that he's not, near the end of his life, it has this little line about him where he passes out drunk, naked, okay? Just to prove that he's not really a righteous man, he's saved by grace. But this Noah, you think, you just read that, he passed out drunk, okay? Just before that, he's just walked off the ark. Yeah, so for him to pass out drunk, he's had to farm, plant grapes in the ground, or whatever, grow vines, then pick them, and then he's going to have to press them, then he's going to have left them to ferment or whatever, and then maybe several years later, in the process of doing wine, he's then got a vintage, I don't know what, but which he can then drink the whole barrel of and pass out drunk. To be honest, he may not have drunk that much because he probably hadn't drunk anything for that much, for so many years, so maybe a glass made him pass out drunk, I don't know. But anyway, we don't think of all the time and effort that goes into that. So what I'm saying is, I believe the Bible says that sometimes, you know, time spent in the Word is the culmination of the sweetness of God. Time spent in it. And sometimes we can think, well, I don't have time. I don't have time for God. But that could be so proud, isn't it, can't it? And God says he opposes the proud. But if we're humble, guys, what if we were humble and we took time to read his word, to get into his words? We were humble enough to to say, God, I wanna be in your word. And some days it's gonna be feel rubbish. Some days I'm gonna some days I'm gonna really struggle. Some days I'm gonna struggle to find any time. You know, and there may be those days where you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. I've been reading the Bible 20 years and I've never seen that before. But the idea is, as we read through it, as we get into it day by day, that God blesses us. And what if we did that? What if we did that? I think that as we did that, if we got that truth into us little by little every day. Well, as I said with Tyndale, it's a revolutionary book. We might find God starts to do stuff, change our hearts, make us revolutionaries in our nation. To take this town, maybe just a small bit at a time, but changing our hearts, changing our characters. Do you treasure this book? Right, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to end. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for your scripture. God, I thank you that you wrote a book and you gave it to us. God, I thank you for our land, our country, that we live in a place where we've all been able to be educated to a degree where we can read. God, it's such a privilege. Not everyone in the world has that, and hardly anyone across history has had that privilege where almost the whole population is able to read. God, I thank you for that. God, I thank you that we live in a country with free information where we're able to download for free. We're able to get hold of this word and no one's going to lock us up for it. God, I thank you we live in a land where we can talk openly about your word and we're not going to have police at our doors, God. I know that there are many nations across the world where that is the case and has been the case, God. And I thank you for that, God. And I pray, God, that we be a church that takes hold of that freedom, that takes hold of that liberty that we have, and get into this word. Lord God, not feel guilty about the last time we missed it, but actually just feel it as a privilege that we get to read and study your words and get to hear you speak to us through it. God, I pray that as we do that, you would change us, you'd mold us, you'd make us revolutionaries for you, God, so that we may see a test town transformed for your glory and your name. Amen.
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 Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.